This is the third time that Sharon and Dave have heard this sermon, so I promise to make it a little bit different. So I'm going to start with an Easter coronavirus joke. I want you to love like Jesus and wash your hands like Pontius Pilate. It's rare that we hear so much scripture read in church, don't we? We often, if a chapter is set, we often just hear a portion of it or a little bit. But I really wanted the opportunity for us to spend a day, as it were, with the disciples, with Jesus. So we're going to have a look at the whole of Luke chapter 18. And to help us to receive all that Bible reading, we had our resident ventriloquist, Daryl. And we had that amazing dance mime by Sharon. Really, it was an excuse for me to work with Sharon again because I've loved working with her before. Last time I asked her to come up with a dance for Psalm 88. And if any of you know Psalm 88, it is the most depressing psalm in the entire Bible. Check it out later. There is no upside to that psalm. And somehow she managed to help us enter into that psalm beautifully. So it was wonderful to be able to work with Sharon again. Thank you, Sharon. Okay, let me just help us to focus a bit before we go through this chapter. Dear Lord, prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Help us to know what you want us to take away with us into this week. Help us to grasp something from this passage that we might be able to share with others. And help us to know how we can gather from this passage something that draws us closer, that teaches us how to be your friend. Amen. So, the context for Luke chapter 18 is that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, what's going to happen when Jesus gets to Jerusalem? For this congregation, this is not a rhetorical question. Passover. There's going to be a Passover. He's going to gather with the disciples. He's going to have what we now call the Last Supper. What else is going to happen? Yeah, he's going to be arrested and put on trial, and then he's going to be taken to the cross. So this is what is happening for Jesus. This is what is in his mind. We know he knows what's going to happen because he actually prophesies about it in this very chapter. So these are really important lessons that he's actually giving to the disciples on this day in the life of Jesus. And there are six different encounters that we have here. We have the parable of the persistent widow. We have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We have this incident of the little children coming to Jesus. We have this rich ruler who comes to Jesus. We have Jesus predicting his death a third time. And we have this blind beggar who receives his sight. Now, it's hard to remember all those six things, so I've tried to make it easy. So we have one prophecy about Jesus dying and rising. We have two parables about the need for persistent prayer and the need to be humble. And we have three incidents, key incidents. We are to come as a child. We are to prefer God over riches. And that Jesus gives us new sight. If we just had this chapter, we would actually have everything we need to know about Jesus. Because in this chapter, we see Jesus, the great teacher. We would know that he teaches mainly through story. In this chapter, we see Jesus, the priest, the one who teaches us how to have access to God. And he is actually inverting the normal way that people think they have access to God. We have Jesus, the prophet, who actually prophesies about his own death. And we have Jesus, the king, the one who is the Son of God. And we know this because we have this incredible miracle where a blind man receives his sight. There is so much in this chapter. What we're going to do is go through each of these six incidents in a bit more detail. And at each time, there's going to be a question that I want you to think about, which will be on screen. So let's start with our persistent widow. Here we have this incredible power difference. We have a widow. Now, widows in that day and age were amongst the poorest of the poor. They were the most vulnerable in that society. There was no safety net for them. So we have this widow, this poor widow, and she is trying to get justice from this judge. Now, the judge would have been probably a wealthy man. He would have been very high up in society. So we have this great disparity, the poor widow, the judge. But the widow goes to him time and time again. She wants justice. Now, normally you would expect she wouldn't get justice. She can't afford justice. And he, besides everything else, is an unjust judge. He's someone who doesn't believe in justice. However, because of her persistence, she wears him down. She keeps bothering him. And finally, he decides to give her what she wants. She is the unexpected victor of this story. Now, Jesus tells us that he's told this story because he wants to encourage the disciples to be persistent in prayer. Now, this is not because God is somehow an unjust judge, but it's because we're being told that we need to be persistent in prayer for God's justice. That's what we should be persistent in prayer about. And it's not that somehow, you know, if we do it 10 times, if we pray 20 times, that something will happen. I think it's much more about the process of prayer. When we pray to God, we're in conversation with God. We're talking with him. We're developing our relationship with him. And if we are praying about God's justice, the prayer itself is shaping us, shaping our heart for justice, shaping our ideas about what justice is about. So the question is, do we pray and then give up? Or do we pray long and hard and passionately and persistently? The next story that Jesus tells is another story that probably confounded his listeners. So there's a story about people coming to the temple and praying, and here we have a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee would have been a man of God, a righteous person. He would have been expected to be the hero of this story, particularly when they hear about the other person in the story. The other person is a tax collector. The tax collectors were despised. They were despised because they were Jews who had sided with the ruling empire, the Romans. They collected taxes against their own people from the rulers, the Romans. So none of the listeners would have expected what happens in this story, the inversion that happens. They would have thought, yes, the Pharisee, he's the one who's closer to God. He's the one who does the right thing. But suddenly Jesus changes it. He talks about this tax collector coming and then being humble and seeking God's forgiveness. And Jesus says, that tax collector, he is the one. He is the one who has done right. So I want to ask the question, are we humble as we approach God? Do we take the position of the Pharisee as if somehow we're right with God and there's not much that we have to do? Do we think we've made it spiritually? Or do we humbly approach God and ask forgiveness? And then we have this story about these women who are bringing babies to Jesus. So Jesus is telling these stories and these women have gathered around and they're bringing their babies for Jesus to bless them. Now again, in this society, babies and children, they're not considered as very important. We hear this story and we think, well, of course the children should be brought to Jesus, because we actually think highly of children in our society. In the society at that time, babies and children were not considered highly. They were actually not really considered as human beings until they came of age. So really, at that time, it's no surprise that the disciples wanted to keep this distraction of these babies and children away from the great teacher. But again, Jesus confounds his listeners and his watchers. He confounds the disciples. He says, no, bring them here. And he welcomes them in, the little children, the babies. And he says that actually what we need to do to inherit the kingdom of God is be like a little child. So my question is the same sort of question that we actually had in Dave's download midweek. Do we treat everyone as if they were a child of God? Do we seek to learn from the innocence and faith of children? And then we have the fourth story. We have the story of the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus. And he asks how he's going to get access to eternal life. And Jesus asks him what he's already done. Now again, I think the rich young ruler, like the Pharisee earlier, is probably pretty confident that he's done the right thing. He's obeyed all the commandments. He's done all these things since he was a small child. But Jesus looks at him and he looks into his heart, just as Jesus can look into our hearts. And he sees the one thing that is holding this man back. And he asks him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler can't do it. And he is saddened because he's been told he has to do the one thing he can't give up. So my question is, how distracted are we by idols of materialism? Do we put our security in our wealth or in God? So far we've heard these first four stories and incidents. I wonder if you can think, what is the thing that ties them all together? What is the thing they have in common? This is slightly rhetorical, so that's okay. I think it's actually that Jesus is challenging us to be wholehearted. Think of the widow as she approaches the judge. She is wholehearted in her persistent prayer to get justice. Think of the tax collector in the temple. He is wholehearted as he falls to his knees and asks for forgiveness. Think of little children. Little children are wholehearted. This morning I told the story and I forgot to ask permission, but I'll tell it again. when Jasmine was a little toddler and I was actually pregnant with Guy, I was going to check out a retreat centre, and it was near the Port Hacking River. And we were just looking outside, and it was a beautiful sort of, we were looking at this grass area and thinking of this thing that we were going to do in this grass area. And then suddenly Jaslyn took off. She saw the water and she took off, and she was running down the hill towards the water. And I am very grateful there were not many witnesses there that day, because I was a heavily pregnant woman running after a toddler. I don't know how I managed to catch her, but I managed to catch up with her and just grab her. And there was a bit of a drop and then the river. And I was very anxious about what might have happened if I hadn't grabbed her. But the reality is that that's what children are like. Jasmine saw the river. She wanted to get to the water. Children are like that. They're wholehearted in wanting to get the thing they want. And that's how we should be towards God, wholehearted. And then we have the rich young ruler. Well, he wasn't wholehearted, was he? He's almost like the other side. He was only half-hearted. He was trying to do the right thing. There were many things he'd already done, but there was something holding him back. Jesus is challenging us to be wholehearted. And the next thing he does is prophesy his dying and rising. In many ways, he's saying, this is what wholehearted looks like. That he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be mocked and beaten and spat upon, and then he's going to be put on a cross. The disciples can't even comprehend that this is going to happen. But Jesus says this is what wholehearted, loving God and loving others looks like. Now, I don't know about you, but The first time that I realized it, I made the connection that Jesus dying and rising is the thing that actually allows me to be reconciled with God, to be a friend with God. It was amazing. It was a revelation. It was so exciting. But sometimes I think after that, we can become a little bit laissez-faire about it. We can take it a little bit for granted. But I think it's really important that we realize what this signifies, how important this is. And I think it's very important for three reasons. The first one is that, yes, this is the means for our salvation. Jesus' dying and rising is the means by which we have access to relationship with God again. The second reason is that Jesus is actually showing us what a Christ-like life is, what being a friend of God is all about. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of giving. And the third reason is that it gives us amazing hope, hope that we can share with others, especially at a time like this where people are actually coming to terms with mortality in a way they might have ignored for a long while. Jesus has shown us what can happen. He's shown us he's gone first. He has died, but he's risen again. And he says, now you too can rise again. I've been reading lots of books by Anne Voskamp lately, which I'm very, very grateful for. And this is a quote from her that talks about the cruciform life, what it means to be cruciform. She says, if it is true that to become cruciform, in other words, to let your life become shaped like a cross, is to become more fully human and most fully like Christ, then this is the work that is most urgent, most needed. The way to find the light in the dark is to make your hand reach out in thanks, reach out in giving. And maybe your hand has to reach out so your heart keeps beating, so someone else keeps breathing. Maybe this can be a way to keep breaking the bread and reaching out to pass it down right through brokenness. And then we come to the final excerpt from this chapter. We have the miracle of the blind beggar. He's sitting by the side of the road. He hears that it is Jesus who has come along and he calls out. And then Jesus asks him a question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I wonder if Jesus asked you that, what would you answer? What do you want me to do for you? Well, the blind man says, I want to see. So Jesus heals him. And thus I think we have this beautiful metaphor of what it means to follow Jesus. It's to have whatever the scales are in front of our eyes taken away so that we can see clearly. We can see clearly what is happening in this world. We can see clearly who Jesus is. We can see clearly what we should do. In reality, all of us are blind to some degree. We need to see more clearly. So how much do we trust Jesus to help us see? And do we recognize who he truly is? So I want you to think now, which of those stories resonates with you? The one prophecy, maybe one of the parables, maybe one of the three key incidents. Which story resonated with you? I just want you to take a moment and find someone else and just share which story was the one that really hit home and why you think that was, just very briefly. Just have a couple of minutes to do that. Okay. It's very easy to get you people to start talking. It's a lot harder to get you to stop. But it's a beautiful thing. Okay. So what are our takeaways? How can we actually become friends with God? What are some of the things that would help us in developing our friendship with God? Well, I've got 6 challenges for you, and you don't have to do all 6. It's okay. Maybe just 1 or 2 or maybe more. Let's see how you go. But here are some challenges. So this week, I want to challenge you to pray every day for one thing. Be like the persistent widow. Think of one thing that you'd really like to pray for, something to do with God's justice. And I'm going to commit to pray for my parents every day this week. They know a lot about Jesus because I've told them a lot since I was 10 years old, but they don't have a whole heart for Jesus, and I'd really love them to. And at the moment, they're very anxious about the coronavirus. They're quite elderly. They both have lung issues, and they're very nervous. And I'd love them to have the hope of Jesus. So I'll be praying for that every day this week. What is one thing you could pray for every day this week? The second challenge, every day ask God for forgiveness. Be like the tax collector. Ask for forgiveness. Confession is not something we do so regularly these days in church or outside of church. But here's the challenge, every day this week, ask for forgiveness. You could even use the very words that he used in that passage. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all you have to do. Okay, so we could pray every day. Every day you could ask God for forgiveness. Treat everyone you meet as if they are a child of God. Even the person who grabs that last roll of toilet paper in the supermarket. Even the person who cuts you off when you're driving in. Or maybe jumps in front of you on the metro. Every person you meet this week, treat them as if they're a child of God. As if they're made in the image of God. Okay, the fourth challenge. Be more generous this week. Maybe it's with money. I thought I was a really generous person, but I read something that really challenged me recently, which was generosity is not measured by how much we give, but by how much we hold on to. And that really challenged me because I think that's a little bit of what's at heart here with the rich young ruler. He was trying to hold on to what was his when really it's all God's anyway. But maybe it's not money, maybe you don't have much money, maybe it's with time for someone else, maybe it's with encouraging words, maybe it's with some creativity or imagination. How could you be more generous this week? So pray every day, seek forgiveness every day, treat others as if they are a child of God, be more generous. And the fifth one is, at each meal, remember Jesus' sacrifice. Remember that challenge of living a cruciform life. Jesus said, every time you break bread, well, this is your opportunity this week. 3 times a day, 21 times this week, remember Jesus' sacrifice. And the final challenge, remembering the blind man who received his sight, try and see all of your life Jesus' way. Ask him to show you his way of seeing even just the ordinary things of your everyday, your eating, sleeping and running around life. Now, just to help you remember those, although I'm really impressed that about 50% of the people here take notes, it's gorgeous. I've printed out some little yellow squares at the back. So there's one for praying every day. There's one for seeking forgiveness. There's one for seeing everyone as a child of God. When I asked someone what they thought this was, they said, point. See everyone as a child of God. There's one for generosity. As I said, maybe it's money, maybe it's something else. Remembering Jesus' sacrifice. And finally, seeing things Jesus' way. So just take one of the little yellow cards up the back. Maybe take 2. the 8:30 congregation, heaps of them took six because they are so keen. But they're just a little reminder this week to take something away and really apply it and remember. I'm going to pray for us now, and I'm going to use some words. I've been during Lent journeying with Bonhoeffer through this book, and the prayer today was absolutely perfect, just as all the songs today were absolutely perfect. Thank you, Aidan, even though he chose them 2.5 weeks ago and he had no idea what I was going to do. God knows what he's doing. So this prayer that I came across sums up what we've been talking about. So please pray with me. Father in heaven, help us to love you with all our heart. Let us serve you with all our strength. Help us to long for you with all our soul. Help us to recognize your Son and those around us. Let us be a neighbor to those who need us. Help us to love ourselves and others as you love us. Help us to shoulder the cross that you have in store for us, knowing that we carry it alongside you and our neighbours. Amen.